On this, I believe we are on. Winston Churchill was certainly a colorful character, and I'm not going to go too much into it, but I am reading a biography currently on Churchill, and one of the things that I found very interesting about him was how he could keep his wit quick, considering the fact that he would begin all of his days as an adult drinking whiskey and scotch. First thing in the morning, not coffee, whiskey and scotch. And he would continue the drip, the slow drip of alcohol the entire day alongside an average of 10 to 12 full-sized cigars. And he did this until he was 91 years of age, and then he died. So, that is an interesting character from history. But of course, that is not our topic. We have been looking at the book of Psalms. This is my third time touching on the Psalms, and I just wanted to make a clarification here that I am not intending to cover all of the Psalms here or everything that could be said about the book of the Psalms, because as you well know, the book of the Psalms is very, very long. There are 150 Psalms. There are many different types of Psalms, and I'm only conducting a four-part series. So, I am not meaning to be exhaustive in any way, in anything that I am saying. I am merely trying to give us some thoughts that we could keep in mind as we learn to pray through them. If you remember my first class, I was saying that the Psalms have been used by the Lord in many ways to restore my mind and my soul. And that is all I'm trying to do here. Before we get into today's class, it's time for Spanish. See, remember I told you we were going to do Spanish every single class. So today, we're not going to do a lesson on pronunciation. We're only going to look at one word in Spanish. And I'm pretty sure that most of you are going to be able to recognize it once I write it down. The word is Salmo. Salmo is the Spanish word for psalm, right? And if you remember last week, we said that both of these words actually are rooted in the same word, which is a Greek word. The Greek word is psalmoi, all right? And this Greek word, which serves as the root for both of these words, means songs of praise. And we had said that the word psalmoi is the word that the translators of the earliest Greek text extant to us, the Septuagint, that's the word they used to translate the original title of the book of the Psalms in the Hebrew Bible, which is the word, this one I'm going to have to look at, Tehillim. Charles, is there anything I'm doing here with the Hebrew? Just please feel free to correct me. Is that proper pronunciation, Charles?
I've been faking all these years,
I have no idea. Okay, good. Well, hey, appreciate the honesty, brother. Yes. So the word, the Hebrew word Tehillim also means something close to songs of praise or praise songs. So we had looked at all of this and we arrived at a conclusion that the book of the Psalms can easily be seen as a hymnal. In other words, these compositions were always intended to be sung. So the idea of poetry and music should always be present in us as we read through these, okay? And we also mentioned that the main emphasis of the songs in this book is to lead the faithful, that is us today, but the Hebrews originally, in the faithful praise of their Creator. So We had mentioned that there are different types of psalms, right? There are psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of royalty, wisdom, psalms of lament, and psalms of praise. By the way, these categories, these five categories I just gave you, are the basic ones. Of course, if you go and you start reading, you know, commentaries from scholars, some of them are going to create other categories, and they're going to be a little more specific. But these are the five basic ones. Yes, like the imprecatory psalms, that is correct. But we're just looking at the basics of it, because we're not going deep into structure or anything like that. That is not our point. But even though there are different types of psalms, I think we can summarize that the basic or principal tone of the psalms should lead, our reading of the psalms is praise. The tone is praise. And not just any praise, but praise of the Most High God. So at any place we find ourselves in the book of Psalms, whether it's an imprecatory psalm, a psalm of lament or thanksgiving, we should keep that in the back of our minds. We had mentioned, based on some quotes from C.S. Lewis, that in some ways, the greatest pleasures that we are capable of experiencing in life are not complete until we praise. Remember that? we had said that humans have a tendency not just to enjoy something, but they share their enjoyment with someone else. And in sharing that enjoyment, the enjoyment is complete. And praise, we had mentioned, is one of the best ways to do this. And we all do it naturally. We love to praise creative people, musicians, artists, athletes, people who do great things, or even just our lovers and our family members and friends. This is a natural experience for human beings, but for some reason, we can all get ourselves into a situation in life where we forget to praise. We get gloomy. We get somewhat dark in our thinking, in our experience of life, and we forget to praise. Most importantly, we forget to praise our God. I remember, I think it was James Daniels who mentioned that praise was a great way, and correct me if I'm wrong, James, if I messed it up, just let me have it. But you said that praise is a great way to orient your heart towards joyfulness. Is that correct?
It sounds really good, so I'll take
that. Okay. Well, what I understood by what you were saying is that if we are experiencing difficult times in life, but we choose to praise God in the midst of that, we change our attitude. Our heart immediately changes, and it gives us a different perspective on whatever it is that we are living through. And I'll give me a few seconds. Interestingly enough, this week, Maddie and I were visiting. There was an event in our community in a school, and we were walking. On our way there, we came across a family in the community, which we had learned maybe about a month ago, their house burned down. And I had not seen them since then, and I felt terrible because I didn't have their contact info either. I had met them, I had spoken to them at different points, but I never, you know, exchanged information. And I was like, oh my gosh, I mean, we could have, you know, you feel you could have helped in some way, but since you didn't have any information. But lo and behold, this day on our way to the event, they were there. They were at the property because they have a child who goes to that school, and they were getting ready to go to the event. And at any rate, I started a conversation with him, you know, trying to understand what was going on, what was their situation, how we might be able to help. And he was a tremendous inspiration to me because he did this very thing that you mentioned. All of his words were words of praise to God. Everything he mentioned was how God had spared his family and how good he was in that. How none of his family members had any kind of issues. And yes, we have lost everything. But if you really think about it, he told me, we have lost nothing. Because we have the Lord. And the Lord is always good. And he has always taken care of us. And he will continue to take care of us. And I was floored by that. I mean, when you meet a person who's going through something that bad, it really impacts you. That's faith in action. That is choosing to praise and worship God the Creator in the midst of the harshness. And if you ask him, he's not bitter at all. Well, that happens because he chose to praise. That's how I understood it, and I told him so. Yes, sir.
Just to bounce off that stability in life, that foundation, when someone that doesn't know Christ or knows Christ, either one, when you see that, you go, why does that guy have that I don't?
Mm-hmm.
And that's an open opportunity to say, hey, let me give you some praise of what my God can do. Anyway, that's awesome. What I was going to say is, you're talking about the depth of pain and stuff like that. Everything comes from places where David's in the same situations. And
mm-hmm.
he says, here's my heart, here's my pain, and then goes into praise, which is, this is awesome.
Yes.
You said that the first day, but I thought.
No, yeah. Thanks for sharing. Yeah, so as we read through the Psalms and we pray through them, just keep that in mind. Let's just keep that in mind that we need to have an attitude of praise no matter where we are in the Psalms. So today, I would like for us to focus on the idea that the Psalms are also to be understood as wisdom literature. You know, the Bible, as you know, is a library of books. And that library is divided into sections, okay? Well, the book of the Psalms, as some of you might know, belongs to books of wisdom, or the wisdom literature of the Jews. That is also something very important that we need to keep in mind as we read and we meditate through the Psalms, okay? Now, wisdom books represent a major shift in style from the previous books, the previous section of the Bible, which is the historical books. They also fall in a greater category of what might be known as the ancient Near East wisdom literature, a genre of writing that focuses on basically existential questions, philosophical questions about God, humanity, creation, and the nature of good and evil and suffering. If you look at the world of antiquity, the Jews were not alone in writing this way. Even in the ancient Near East, you had the Egyptians who were writing wisdom literature. You had the Babylonians, the Assyrians. And even if you go far to the east, ancient China, just recently this year, I read one of the books from China for the first time in my life, the Tao Te Ching. And this thing is basically trying to do the same thing. They're trying to find an answer to the difficulties of life by looking at patterns in nature. Now, in the East, they called it, and I'm sure you've heard about this, they talked about connecting with the way of nature, okay, and walking in the way and learning to align yourself with nature. Well, all of the peoples of antiquity had their answers to this. Wisdom literature in the Hebrew Bible can take the form of short, memorable insights, such as the book of Proverbs, or it can be dialogue as well as the book of Job, or they can be poems or songs as we see in the Psalms. There are five books in the wisdom literature of the Jews, and they are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs. Okay? One thing that I wanted to share, as I talk about ancient cultures, one thing that I think is very important for us to keep in mind as moderns, us sophisticated thinkers we are, it's very important for us to remember that humanity didn't start in the 20th century. That human beings have been around for thousands and thousands of years, and people have been considering the serious things about God, about life, about evil, about good, about truth, and people have been observing nature and arriving at very interesting conclusions. Some of them, we would even have to agree with people who are not necessarily in our camp in terms of believing, okay? I think we have lost that in our world, and that's all I wanted to say. I think that I don't know about you, but I get a feeling that we're, in general, we don't seem to be as interested in gaining wisdom, not just by reading the scriptures, but even observing nature And taking the time to think through those issues, or even something as simple as taking the time to go through our difficult times and crises in a thoughtful, deep, contemplative way. Now, from a practical perspective, there's reason for that, right? I mean, we have so many things going on. It's hard sometimes to take the time to think through these things. But I just think it bears mentioning that we shouldn't disconnect ourselves from considering wisdom as something to be studied as such. Okay? That aside, when I was a boy, my grandmother, she extorted me in many ways. I mentioned her in the first class here. She was a tremendous influence over my life. And I remember one of the things that she always used to tell me as a child was, seek wisdom. You're going to hear a lot of people say a lot of different things, and they're going to want you to go this way and that way. But you, through faith in Christ, seek wisdom. Seek to understand things truthfully and as deeply as you can. This is something that my grandmother would hammer at me all the time. Now, as a child, my initial expectation, of course, was that wisdom was information or knowledge that you could attain for specific situations, almost in a black and white fashion, right? I mean, you have a situation, there's a problem, and then you go somewhere and you gain wisdom and you have an answer for that problem. And I think a lot of times we approach the scriptures and the wisdom literature in that way. We're expecting the Bible to have specific answers to specific situations we find ourselves in, and we may come back a little bit empty, as I did. When I was 11 years old, one of my uncles, I would say this is definitely my favorite uncle, he owned a gas station, and one day he got, a man came and he was assaulted by a man who was robbing him, took all the money from the cash register. There was a struggle. This guy ended up shooting my uncle, right? And I was 11 years old at the time. I heard that my uncle was shot. He was in the hospital, and he was in a coma. Up until that moment, I had heard at church and from my family members that if you but believe, and if you ask believing, and if you ask trusting truthfully in your heart, the Lord will answer your prayer petitions. So right then, that very day I heard my uncle was shot, I started praying. And I said, God, I know you are God, you are powerful, and I believe that you can save my uncle. Well, long story short, my uncle ended up being in a coma for over 40 days and died. So this was my first crisis as a believer. The answer I had been given from church and my leaders was that if I prayed believing that the Lord would answer that prayer, and yet somehow it didn't happen. Well, in the midst of that situation, I came across one of the books in the wisdom literature in the Bible. At that time, I didn't know anything. I was just reading the Bible. And I came across the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is what I read, chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek out and reach out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. I thought those are really powerful words. They sound so true, but that didn't give me a lot of hope. An 11-year-old boy who's experiencing some type of crises in his faith isn't necessarily getting any clear answers from that passage, but it was true. It was right there. It's the Bible, right? So, how are we to approach, then, the wisdom literature in the Bible? When we find ourselves in that situation, we're in the middle of a crisis in life, and we open up a book like Ecclesiastes, and it tells us that everything is vain, right? what is the proper way to approach it? Well, I would like for to invite you this morning to consider that in the wisdom literature of the Bible, believers are being invited to wrestle, to contend with life, and perhaps even to wrestle and contend with God Himself. Now, this idea of wrestling and contending with God may seem a little bit odd for some of us, but without getting, I don't want to get lost in the weeds in this section, but I would only like to remind ourselves of a story contained in the book of Genesis, chapter 32. And here's what we read. Context to this story. Jacob had deceived his brother. His brother was mad at him and wanting to kill him for having stolen his birthright. Jacob abandoned his family and for many years lived with family members but far away from his own household. And now, many years later, many experiences later, when Jacob himself had been blessed by God with family, progeny, and every possible way that you might imagine, he wants to come back home. But he is facing the truth, the real truth, that his brother is still waiting for him there. And Esau is wanting to settle the score. So, Jacob was left alone one evening, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." So all night long, Jacob is wrestling this man, fighting him, contending with him. But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Something mysterious happened during this fight. Jacob knew this was not a normal man, and he knew that this fight was very meaningful. And he had appreciated the fact that this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for me to fight someone greater than me. I might get a blessing. I don't want to read too much into it, but there's a basic expectation there. Why else would he say this, right? The man asked him, "What is your name?" And Jacob answered, "My name is Jacob." Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans, and you have overcome." Now, this renaming of Jacob is a very significant moment in his life. The original meaning of the name Jacob is supplanter, right? Usurper, which basically is a way of describing somebody who is willing to take something illegally or by force. In his case, it was a full-blown deception, how he and his mother deceived his brother to take his birthright, right? But the idea is that he is not above doing nasty things to get his way. That is the true Jacob. But the man who fought God this evening is a different man. He's a man who is now described as Israel. And Israel means one who wrestles with God or one who contends with God. Now, this is the father of the Jewish people. This is the father of the Hebrews who have handed down to us the tradition of the scriptures, including the book of the Psalms and all of the wisdom literature. So I want to pose the idea that when we read the wisdom of the Bible, we aren't necessarily asking for specific answers to specific questions, but we're being invited to contend. To contend with life and to contend with God. To do away with the, to a certain extent, childish notions of having simple answers to hard issues, and to substitute that with an attitude of fighting hard to get down, get to the bottom of things. And that's what we see in the wisdom literature, and that's what we see in David, okay? So I want us to do an exercise, and I want you to participate. This is...
wrestling match?
Hey, if you want to throw, we'll throw, man. No. I want us to wrestle with two different proverbs, okay? I'm going to share the first one, and I'm going to ask you what you think about this one particular proverb. What comes to your mind, what it might mean, okay? Hear it, and then I'm going to share a second one, and we're going to go from there. All right, the first one is, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Right? Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Shoot. What do you believe that means?
Don't return in kind.
Don't return in kind, I hear here.
Don't stoop to their level.
Don't stoop to their level. What else?
Don't blindly accept their premise.
Do not blindly accept their premise. What else?
Not every argument is worth the argument.
Not every argument is worth fighting over?
You can't die on every hill.
You cannot die on every hill. What else? Anyone? All right. Here's the next one. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. What does that mean?
Sometimes you have to show someone the faultiness in their thinking.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes you have to show to someone the faultiness in their thinking. Anyone else?
Use discernment.
Use discernment.
Know when to talk and when not to talk.
Know when to talk and when not to talk. Thank you for summarizing everything, baby. That's exactly right.
Again.
The class is over. I mean, that's exactly where I was going with this. Okay, the interesting thing about these two very easy to understand verses in Scripture, Proverbs, interesting thing about this is that these two Proverbs are sitting right next to each other. In the 26th chapter of the Proverbs, verses 4 and 5, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. These things are right next to each other. Well, the intention is clear. True wisdom seeks discernment. There is a proper time to answer a fool and put him in his place. And a proper way in proper context. And there's a time when if you try to do that, you're basically throwing mud on yourself and you're going to end up looking like a bigger fool yourself. And so the wisdom is having that discernment. The Bible is not settling this for us. You have to wrestle with it. Yes, thank you. You have to contend. You have to think. You have to put your thinking cap on to try to understand what this means. And that's where the wisdom comes. So, I want us to meditate through Psalm 10 to close today. What I would like for us to do is to keep everything that we just discussed in mind. And I'm going to be reciting it slowly, and as we go, in your mind and in your heart, pray through it, okay? That's what I would like for us to do with Psalm 10. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will ever shake me." He swears, "No one will ever do me harm." His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages from ambush. He murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God will never notice." He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, God, you see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, God, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. We can see it very clearly here. What is David grappling with? What is he wrestling with? That age-old question, why do the wicked prosper? Now, to the Hebrew specifically, because they received a revelation from the true God, they were specifically afflicted by this, because we hear in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses telling the people of God that if they were to obey God and live according to the ways of the Lord, making them righteous, they would experience all of the blessings of God. And the opposite would happen if they decided to disobey him. So this dichotomy between being good, righteous, and bad, evil was always there. There was always an expectation in Israel that if you're doing things the right way, God will bless you. And if you're doing things the wrong way, God will curse you. And yet here we have David, as he does many times in the Psalms, questioning God. Why do you allow these evildoers to prosper? And that's all I had to share this morning. As we read the wisdom literature and as we read the Psalms, let's be willing to contend. To contend with God, to contend with life, and to get down to the bones of the matter, because that's where there is blessing. Sound good? Any comments, thoughts? Nope. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness in allowing us to come together this morning in freedom to read your word and be challenged by it. Help us today and always to align ourselves in praise, in proper worship and proper living before you, even as we consider the difficulties of life. And give us the strength and the energy to contend with life until we find the blessing that you have for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We're going to close our studying the book of Psalms next week. We're going to look at Psalms of Thanksgiving. I thought it would just be appropriate because we're about to start the month of November. And so moving into Thanksgiving celebrations. So that's it. Thank you so much. Go in peace.